Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Ed Williams, who is a member of Millington.
We're going to be beginning our teaching again in Ephesians. Pastor Pendel asked if I would teach this morning on Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 9, and then he is going to pick it up next week going on in Ephesians. So, if we could begin in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's close in prayer. I'm good. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when they are watching you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Sharon, my wife, was talking to me, and I was giving her 100% attention. And with my remaining 10%, I was watching the Giants game. And there came a moment during a critical third down play that I realized what Sharon had just said was very important, and I had no idea what it was. And what she was saying currently was very important, but it was also based on what she had just said, and my brain is trying to figure out what did she say so I can understand it, and I was absolutely lost. What we're reading right now is very important. But it's important is in the context and the paradigm of what has just occurred. One of the, in the first part of Ephesians, one of the difficult realities that American Christians we tend to face is that we compartmentalize our faith, our Christianity. What is it to be a Christian? Well, I go to church. But somehow it doesn't seem to translate to the balance of our lives, how we are at home, how we are in the office. There are large sections of our life that Christ has almost no influence. What we're talking about now, how we live in real time, in real life, is entirely grounded on what came first. Look at these verses just from the first part of Ephesians. So that Christ, this is what it's about, the relationship with God, Ephesians 1 through 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Wow. God, Christ, dwelling in you. If there's an elephant in your home, there's going to be changes. Just because of the magnitude of the presence that's inside. If God is in your home, if God is in your life, there's going to be changes that you're not going to be able to compartmentalize. And that is why Ephesians, when it begins talking about who we are as believers, who we are as people, it talks about our walk. Our walk. I beseech you to walk worthy. Walk in love. Walk was a Jewish idiom for who you are all the time. Who you really are. It's not talking about a somersault. You know, somersault's something that most of us could do on command, but it's not what we do all the time. You know, you don't somersault down the streets of New York City usually. Our faith isn't to be a somersault of attending church or doing an outreach. Those things are fine. What Christ calls us to is a life that's inhabited by Him, that He is busy renovating and making into something beautiful. And that begins in the home. Now, if we go to the next slide, beginning our conversation, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Did anybody else notice that the instruction regarding parent-child relationship and spiritual warfare in the same chapter? Maybe I just noticed that. Yeah, parent-child and the whole realm of obedience. What is obedience? What is disobedience? Disobedience at its core is the very essence of sin, which is my will, not yours be done. It's about me. It's the selfish, the word iniquity in the Bible, sin or iniquity. This is a bit of a Dr. Seuss definition, but perhaps easy to remember. Iniquity, it's all about me. And the selfishness, the iniquity that is a malignancy in a life, self-centeredness, a malignancy in a home, and a malignancy in the world. Obedience, which is, it's not about me, it's about you. And as we talk about the beginning of conversation on obedience, obedience is an important part of the fabric of the universe itself. If we don't lay an important foundation of what obedience is, you will be uneducatable and uneducated. You will be unemployable. If you walk into every place of work, my will, not yours be done. For 10 years before joining Cushman Wakefield, I had my own business. People say, oh, it must be great to be your own boss and answer to nobody. That spoke by someone who's never had their own business. When you have your own business, it's not that you answer to nobody, you answer to everybody. The customer is always right is just another way of saying, not my will, but yours be done. Obedience. But obedience is not merely capitulation. Well, okay, you're dead. Obedience, as we said, we're going to talk about it for the next 5 or 6 minutes, is something that's critical to the very not just surviving, you obey the law of gravity, because you don't break it, it breaks you. Obedience is critically important to thriving. And as I was meditating on these passages, I want to share with you a little illustration. When I was younger, this immediately came to life. When I had just graduated Lehigh University, my parents opened up their home on Friday nights for young people around to come. And I had the privilege of sharing the gospel then. It was almost 20 years ago now. And the Lord worked in my parents' home, and many of those young men and women came to faith. And I became a de facto youth pastor. What do we do? Now, transparently, many of my generation, many of my friends and peers, when they came alive to who Jesus Christ was, they were instructed, okay, now don't compromise. Stand strong for the truth. Go home and tell your parents just what happened. And that's what they did. They went home and told their parents about what had happened. That's what they said, and I can tell you what my friend's parents heard, which was, Mom and Dad, I just went on this Protestant retreat, and not only now am I right and you're wrong, but Grandma and Grandpa are wrong, and everybody in our history, family history, is wrong. And unless you come to believe like I believe as of last Saturday, you're lost. And I saw in my friends' families relationships that were ruptured. And even some to this day, it's hard to talk about these amazing realities. And as the Lord gave us these young men and women to shepherd, I asked, Lord, what do we do as they're coming alive? And this verse, Ephesians 6, one came alive. And I would say to these young men and women, as they would say, Ed, I've given my life to Jesus. I'd say, okay, now let's take this verse and let's pray this. And you go home and don't say a word. You just ask Jesus to help you to be the most obedient, beautiful son or daughter that you can be. Your mom says, wash the dishes, wash and dry. Make it, just make it. It's very practical, isn't it? And we'll pray. And you know, I think the longest period of time from a child saying, yeah, I'll do that, to the mom or dad saying, what's up with you? Was about 2 weeks. When he said, and when your parents ask you, don't go on with things that you don't really know. Ed, tell them about what you know. Say, Mom and Dad, I've come to understand just how much the Lord Jesus loves me. And I want you to come to know the same. And the Lord used the obedience of the children to bring entire families to him. And one of the most significant that I remember was one of the most wealthy and powerful families up on the hill of Burners. I won't use his name, but his first name was Fred. And Fred was 16 years old. And he came to faith, and his dad wasn't really happy. And Fred said, I want to get baptized. So I prayed about it, and we said, all right, Fred, go ask your father. And Fred's father said, absolutely not. So Fred said, well, Dad, Jesus asked me to be baptized, and I want to be obedient to him. But then he read this verse. He said, but Jesus has also asked me to obey you. And as I'm 16 years old, I'm in your house and your child, I'm going to obey you. And you know, 1 year later, Fred was baptized. And his father and his whole family were in the row. And his father came up to me afterwards and said, you know, when my son first started going to all these Bible studies and Jesus, 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 I was really upset. But I have to admit, I love who my son has become. Thank you. Because what obedience is not weak-willed codependency. What obedience is in Christ is the strength of character to say, I am part of something bigger than myself. Whether it's a family, whether it's a company, it's my God. And obedience is something that God himself will inhabit. Everyone obeys someone except even Jesus in the garden. What do you hear? Father, not my will, but yours be done. And out of the obedience of Jesus has come so much life and so much beauty. And this is what God is calling us to. Not mind-numbed, robotic, okay, whatever you say, but a conscious decision to say, Lord, where can I express your love and sacrificial service by being obedient. Being obedient. Because this is where beauty can reside, not only in human relationship, but in the universe itself. What do you mean, Ed? What I mean is this. No matter what you look at, study, whether it's art, music, football, science, look for the truth, look for the authority, and look for the obedience. Okay, Ed, what do you mean? A few years ago, I had the privilege of going and teaching like this at a church in Jersey City where there was a whole lot of kids who had just come alive to Christ. And they were young, and they were enthusiastic, and they had a piano player. And as I was sitting up on the platform getting ready, I was listening to her play, and it sounded off, full. And I'm looking at her play, and I noticed something, and then I went and I asked her, and she said, oh yeah, I don't bother playing with the black keys. Yeah, I don't bother with the Black Keys. Not your will, music, but mine be done. You see, and you're saying, oh, I love improvisational music, where they just play anything they want. No, they don't. If you love John Coltrane, or if you love the Grateful Dead, you love improvisation, what you know is that these are people who dedicated themselves to submitting themselves to the beauty of the arts. They're not playing any notes. I can do that, and it's awful. They're playing the right notes at the right time. And in that obedience to music, there's freedom. Some of you guys are going to watch a football game today, and you're going to see a quarterback who does at one point exactly what he's supposed to do, and a receiver who does exactly what he's supposed to do, and the ball is going to arrive exactly when it's supposed to arrive, and in that obedience, you're going to be thrilled. Or vice versa. This is real stuff, real time. As you watch an eagle soar, you're looking at a being that is being obedient to the laws of aerodynamics and to obedient to what it was designed for, and it's beautiful. And the question that every one of us needs to answer is, what were we made to be obedient for? And Jesus says, you were made to be obedient to me. To me and to my love, and in obedience to Jesus, you'll find freedom and life. And that's a big conversation for another time. Because right now, we're going to move on to, well, how does that happen? Obedience in the home. Getting modeled that. All right, let's move on. Fathers. Whoa, time out. This is woman's work, isn't it? It's got to be a typo. Mothers. Listen, our concept of the traditional family, that's a whole lot more industrial revolution than it is Word of God. Yes, it's parents, but God puts the ownership and responsibility on us guys. We don't just outsource this to mom. The responsibility of stewarding the child's life. Now, what does it look like? Don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. I was driving to an important meeting in Bergen County, listening to 1010 Winds 880, on the 8s and on the 1s for traffic, and I heard the magical notes of, and the Eastern Western Spurs are both clear, fantastic. Took the Western Spur and slammed right into stop traffic. And I went, oh, man. And immediately there was an echo from the back of the car. Oh, man! Oh, man! Yeah. My ever-living, breathing audience duplicators. Yeah, kids, they don't do what you say, they do what you do. I hate that. To model, yeah. First and foremost, dads, parents, God's calling us to own what he's wanting us to pass along. That there's a God who is worth living for, a God who is that exciting, worth disciplining our lives to be conformed to be like him. This isn't just charade and some words. This is life. But it's also pretty intense. Listen to this. Bring them up in the training, the discipline, training and instruction of the Lord. Again, what does that look like? If we could go to the next slide. You're looking at, because judo is extremely popular in Europe and Asia and South America, but much like soccer, not so much here. You're looking at probably one of the best athletes you've never heard of. Yanni Yanozuka was an all-Japan champion, a legend in Japan, that the U.S. military brought from Japan to train the West Point cadets and the Air Force Academy cadets in judo. That ended up being pretty expensive because they paid him a bit of money to do that, and that made him a professional back then. So he couldn't fight in the Olympics, so he beat everyone he ever fought. He was a multiple-time world champion, a world champion coach, the U.S. Olympic team coach, and my coach. My coach. And he would spend time out on the mat observing me, patiently teaching me the skills that I needed to be a successful competitor, patiently observing me closely, my strengths and my weaknesses, to strengthen my strengths and to strengthen my weaknesses, getting to know my very composition so that when I felt like quitting, I'd have enough, but he knew I needed to push a little more, but when I was being a little over-exuberant and I needed rest to hold back and to be rest, and in regional and national tournaments, to be on the mat with me, not him competing, but there to think and to strategize to help me become the best that I could be. Him taking all of his greatness and making himself small and coming alongside this little man to serve me as a young man. That's what it is to train, to disciple. And unfortunately, in Western Christianity, we're not used to that. To have someone who would devote themselves so wholeheartedly to us becoming a fully devoted disciple of Christ. More likely, most of us have encountered that kind of disciplining, that kind of discipling in athletics or in our career, but not in what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what it says of authority of Jesus Christ. If we could go to the next verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, Jesus is the ultimate authority. Fathers, let's take note. Authority in the home, what does it look like with your children? Jesus, into those hands that had everything, into those hands he took a towel. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. That is what authority looks like to God. Just as obedience is not my will, but yours be done, authority that God is calling us to is this. It's not about me. It's about you. And what Yanni lived out for me as my sensei, God is calling us as fathers and as parents to live a life of direct engagement. We often think discipline truncates to spare the rod, spoil the child. But that's just reactive punishment. Discipline is also active engagement. Active engagement with the lives of your children, with the lives of each other, to help us to become who we were made and meant to be. God's not a tyrant. What he's done is he invites us to join him. You say, oh, my kids, my kids, my kids, because we figured out the biology of how to produce my kid. Have we? We understand how into the womb comes an eternal being who is going to live forever with the gravity and the majesty of God's breathing life himself. These aren't my kids, they're his kids. And we are given children to steward, to serve, to love, to help to grow up. Sharon called me on this very gently but strongly a few years ago. I had to have a job that I have to, long hours, and I have to travel a lot. And I'm still at that period of life where I come home and I'm the conquering hero. Yay, daddy's home, everybody's all excited. I'm getting ready for the eye roll years, which I'm sure will come. Oh, hey, dad. But when I was home with the kids, I wanted to play. I wanted to enjoy them. Come on, let's go for a hike. Come on, let's go do, and those things are good and they're important. But there's a higher calling in parenting. And it's in the equipping and the engaging of young men and women who are going to be in love and devoted to Jesus Christ. And that's in the home. And that's at work too. Let's look at what God is saying to us in the workplace. Slaves, obey your earthly masters as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only when they're watching you. We'll pause there for a second. What God is going to be dealing with in this workplace dynamic, he's going to be addressing two at least of the fundamental flaws that sin brings into the workplace in human beings. With the servant and the masters, first two with the servants, he's going to deal with laziness. I think every other proverb has to do with don't be lazy, don't be a sluggard. Working and working hard. And the second with the slave is the whole idea of work is a curse, work is bad. Oh, I wish I was somewhere else. And the whole point of work is you work so that you can have free time. And then you get back in the cycle. Everybody's working for the weekend. Okay, back to the cycle. The curse, I don't like work. I want nothing to do with it. On the flip side, we have how sin infects the manager, the owner, the CEO, the slave master, which is we were made by God to love people and to use money. And sin comes in and it infects, and we love money and use people. And that people are reduced to how useful they are. And look, I understand that. Right now, as I'm working for Cushman Wakefield, there's somebody, not even in the United States, somebody in Italy, who has no idea who I am. And they're looking at me, and the only thing they're looking at is a number. Is Ed productive? And if Ed's productive, he stays employed, and if he's not, we understand that business is about productivity. But into this real-life context, God says, let me show you how to live. And he's not just going to say to you, don't be lazy. Treat people with respect. Do it. He's going to take us beneath into deeper layers of life right here and show us why. How does he do it? He says something very important here. Oh, sorry, next one, prior. Obey them not only when they're watching you. Now, if you've spent much time reading the New Testament or the Old Testament, you're going to recognize a very familiar theme here. It's called eye service. When men are watching you, God is very interested in who you are when the camera's off. Who you are in the unseen, the interior you. Who are you when no one's looking? But he's very interested in it, and the punch of it, the power of it, is this, which may or may not come as a surprise. Let's go back. Do not do your good works to be seen by men. Here's this whole eye service thing. Men are watching. I better do something, but they're not now. He says, but do them in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus is telling us here what Paul is about to tell us too. There are two sets of eyes. Two sets of eyes. One set of eyes that you see or cannot see. It's men's eyes. Oh, nobody's here. but there's another set of eyes. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, those who are living a charade life. They love to be seen by men. But he said, but pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, your Father who sees in secret, every breath you take, every move you make, every single day, every word you say, I'll be watching you. Is that a stalker? Or is that a romantic who's hopelessly in love with you? Listen, God is here. He's in your home and he's at your workplace. He's always been. When Daniel was talking to the king Belshazzar, he said, Belshazzar, the God who holds your very life in his hand, him you've been ignoring. And that is the base thought of who we are as human beings. We pretend like he's somewhere. Oh, he's in heaven. He's here. I might share this. As I was meditating on this, I said, you know what? I forget that so often. And that stunts my growth, that he's here. Perhaps the beginning of salvation is when you realize Jesus Christ, the Savior, is God. But then there's a whole other area of growth, which is when you realize that the Holy Spirit is God. And he's here. And he's listening. When he reviews your life, he's not going to go, oh, let's check the videotape. He's got it. He's been here all along. But he's not a stalker. And this is what I find is fascinating and liberating. Let's go to the next. What is he calling us to do? He says, whether slave or master, I will come with reward. And you're saying, what? I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I've got nothing great to offer. I'm no great Billy Graham campaigner. I'm just a slave. And you know what God is saying right here? What he's saying is, I don't love you because you're productive. This is not the economy of the world. God says, I love you not because you're useful. I love you, period. And what he is looking for are the men and the women who will not only come to recognize that our very being is in his presence, that he hears every word, that he hears every thought, that he sees every action, men and women who will not only come to recognize that, but embrace it and say, Lord, it's my delight to sweep this floor for you. Because what the scripture says is this, is that God, who doesn't need you to do things, his greatest joy is simply you. And the human being that as a servant, as a slave, as an employee, can live a life in love with God is what God savors the most. And that is why scripture says this, Jesus says, many that are last, they seem like nobody's down here. They're first. What God is saying to us in this passage is this. There really is a Prince Charming Cinderella. All the great fairy tales are just ripping off the gospel. Because you know it, and maybe you're living it. There are people who are living poor, oppressed lives that appear to be of no consequence, like Cinderella, and people in power and authority are hollow and empty and evil. And guess what? In the end, and guys, in the end, your role is very brief, but who you are is forever. And that is where, as the Lord comes now to the masters and to the CEOs and to the... He says this, oh, so you're in a position of authority? Anyone who's a position of authority, such as CEO or CFO or whatever we are, you can measure the length of time that you will be in that position of authority in days, hours, and it's going to be over. What God is saying is, if you're in a position of authority, what I want you to understand is that the very same love and passion that I have for you, that I gave my son to die for you to be your savior, that, Lord Jesus, you loved me and gave yourself for me, Jesus is saying, that's the exact same heart that I want you to have for your employees. To hold them in the esteem and the love that I hold for them. Now, that does not mean that you become an enabler of laziness or anything else. What it does mean is that you're constantly asking the Lord, Lord Jesus, help me to execute my responsibilities as boss in your spirit and in your love. I have people that I answer to, and I have people that answer to me. This is real time. This is real hard. But it is the greatness that God has called us to. We could talk at another time about, well, what about slavery? Why didn't Paul just come out railing against it? For now, I'm just going to say this. You read through the epistles and you find that there were believers who'd fallen in love with Jesus Christ all the way up to Caesar's household. You say, how did that happen? The way that that happened was that there was a servant who fell in love with Jesus Christ and then took this obedience thing seriously. And that led a master to coming to faith, and so on and so on. And God worked in the Roman Empire, heart to heart, transforming beautiful heart into beautiful heart. And this, what has he called us to do? To live a lives doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Whatever role that you have right now, it's very temporary. High or low, temporary. Who you are and how you treat the other human beings around you is a direct reflection of what's inside. C.S. Lewis said this as we close, you have never met a mortal. Never. And every human being is on their way to being a corruption of self-absorption so hideous it would frighten you, or a being transformed, beautiful like Jesus Christ. And God gives us right now the responsibility to steward these relationships. Living relationships as parents and as children, as bosses and employees, relationships of people that he can inhabit. And he can lead people to love with him. Let's give him thanks. Father, we thank you that you are not a faraway God, but you have come close. Lord Jesus, you on your knees washing our feet, doing everything required so that we can be made whole and healed and your children forever. And now you're calling us as your children to become people who are also on our knees, in positions of authority to be on our knees, washing feet in whatever that looks like in the home and in the workplace. And Father, for those of us who struggle with obedience, Lord Jesus, move our hearts from its shackles of that it's something to be avoided, and let us move into the freedom of life, of what it is to be obedient to you and have you inhabit our lives. Thank you for this morning, Lord Jesus, and we're asking that you will use our church family as a bright light of your goodness in this community. As we pray this in your name, amen. Amen.